We come again to worship God. And the letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." It's a fulfillment of the words of our first Psalm, 87, on page 115. "On Jerusalem's holy mountain he has founded his abode, more than all of Jacob's dwellings. Zion's gates are dear to God. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of the Lord. Many drawn from all the nations as your people I record." And then we'll sing through the whole Psalm, Psalm 87. Standing to sing together, and we'll stay standing for prayer after that.
On Jerusalem's holy mountain, he has founded his abode, more than all of Jacob's dwellings, Zion's gates. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of the Lord. Many drawn from all the nations, as your people I recall. I will name as those who know me, Egypt, Tyre, and Babylon. Philistine along with Cushite, I will count for someone born. Yes, it will be said of Zion, in sad and one giving on, and on her rock highest blessings will be sent and make them strong. All in Zion God will enter in them people's register. They will sing passing music, all my fountains are in home.
Now let us pray together. O gracious God, who gives new life, we thank you for this promise that there will be people from all nations, the Jew first and also the Gentile, whose name will be written, born in Zion, born of the Spirit, born from above, born again, in a new way, a new life, where names will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. O Lord our God, these things are truly astounding. There are many who seek, but you tell us there are few who will find. There are many who would seek because they seek in their own ways. Work in us, O Lord, that we would humble ourselves and seek to find only as you would open the way before us, and that way through our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, once more we would return our praise to you for him and return our thanks that you have provided such a deliverer. Though there had been many who had gone before, delivering your people, your ancient people, we give thanks, O God, that there was one who came who would take all nations, or men of all nations, to himself. That you did not just love one person or one people, but you have loved the world, and you have sent your Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Help us, O God, to know what that life is, that we will desire it, that we will seek after what is true, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of real virtue, and that this will be our desire, our delight, that pleasure in our God's will. Well, Lord our God, we pray for these things as we respond to your word, as you've given it to us in song, and will do so. And we ask that this will be our guide for all that is ahead of us. We pray, Lord, that you will pardon us where we have so often gone after our own ways, but yet you have had great compassion upon us, the great and good shepherd, to draw a people to yourself. We give thanks that you have caused us to hear your voice thus far, and to come and to gather here this evening. We pray that it will be found amongst us, that we are under the working of your Spirit, and that your word will be rich in each of our hearts, that we will know mutual encouragement to go on from here in ways that are pleasing to you, profitable to ourselves, and lead us persevering even unto the end. We pray, O Lord, too, for the people around us, in our families, in our neighbors, in the various places that you've appointed where we should be in day-to-day life, in our workplaces, and though on holiday now for the young people, also in their schools and amongst their friends. We ask, O God, that in every place we might be kept for your purposes, knowing that yours and yours alone are the things that are true and are good, that only our God is good and is the giver of all that is good. Hear us, O Lord, as we would set ourselves before you. We're aware of our own weakness, and we pray that we will be attentive to that, that all the more we will plead before you the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will plead by the direction of your Spirit, and even with the things that we find hard to express, yet may he know our mind and yours, and draw us together, that we will be found in the things that are pleasing to our God. Receive us then, we would pray, as we come for this time of worship together. May it be acceptable before you, and we too, each one of us, but also together, we pray that we might know the nourishment of it, as we would seek to lift up your name and your honor together. Hear us, O Lord, as we would ask all only through the name of our Lord Jesus, in him that you might cleanse us, and that we would appear righteous in your sight. And all to your glory we pray. Amen. Let us turn now to our Bible readings, and first we continue our reading in the book of Romans. And this evening we come to chapter 9. We'll not quite read all of the chapter as we continue. There's a large section, several chapters, and we might take it in slightly different parts. So it's chapter 9 from the beginning, and after we've read here, we'll also read a few verses in the first letter of John and the third chapter. So Romans chapter 9, first of all. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And, as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And we'll just read so far in that part of God's word, and then also turning to the first letter of John, chapter 3, the first 9 verses. First John chapter 3, at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Let us read just so far, again in God's word, and seeking his blessing as we do so. Let us turn to sing in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, we'll take the version you find on page 213 and sing the whole psalm. Another psalm that is of the note of prayer to God for help for the godly, for those who do trust in God, and the drawing together as the short psalm comes to a conclusion that the Lord shall preserve and keep those who are his people, though there are those who walk beside them who are wicked. And that is very much the context into which John wrote, as he is in the passage we'll be looking at, where he is urging the clear thinking regarding being God's children, those who have come under his mercy, because there are many ways in which the world in which we live is opposed to God and his people, and will seek to draw us aside and to take us down. So let us sing then Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay." And let's sing the whole psalm together, Psalm 12.
Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay. Unto his neighbor every one doth ask your quality.
Turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. And it's for this very reason, O Lord, that we do pray, the reason of your own words, your words of wonderful promise, that have been tested and yet have not failed. You have accomplished all that you have spoken as you have revealed your purpose amongst men through many generations. We give thanks, O Lord, because you have promised to preserve and to keep those who will put their trust in you, who will come to you in need. We would do so once more. We pray too for the needs of many around us. There are those who walk according to wickedness, who take the paths of this world, which are under the rule of the evil one. And we ask, Lord God, that so many who do so in ignorance might have their eyes opened. We pray for the gospel work in all its various forms, but that there would also be a breaking through, that whether it be in the churches or individually, that there would be a breaking into the open, that the needy around us would also be able to hear in a way that is effective by that working of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, especially that in our land there would be a raising up of your people, that your church would be renewed in life. And there are other parts of the world too where we are conscious that this is such a need. And we hear, Lord, of the variations across the world. We thank you that there are still many who do name Christ, and there are many each day who come to him. And we praise you, Lord, for that. But in Europe especially, we know that it seems to be a falling back. And we pray that there would be a rising up again of the power of your word to set back the ideas, the thoughts that are so limited only to the mind of man. We ask therefore for the works of mission that we are familiar with. There are many more too, but we pray especially for these, whether it's the Frasers, Donald and Rosangela with WEC, and remember Karina McLeod who is working with them as well, Alistair Rye's sister. We pray for Alistair and Kathy as he's now retired and returned to the Isle of Lewis. We pray for him and his ministry to his mother and their presence there amongst their friends. We pray for the work of CWI that very close to our hearts in this congregation, and ask, Lord, that you would prosper that work. And we remember once more that this past week of Passover, which is marked by many of the Jews, we pray that you would grant that there will be opportunity in such a time as this, such a vital time, and the remembrance of the, as it were, the beginning of the nation, and that hope that is to be found only in the deliverance of our God. We pray too for London City Mission and for John Nichols particularly and Ian MacDonald and their part in that effective work in this great city near us. We pray for London and the work of the gospel as so many nations come here. It is, or it would be, as a light upon a hill that is a place that is before the eyes of the world. And in such a case, O God, we do pray for a raising up of your Spirit amongst men. We ask, O God, for the work of the gospel partnerships in this area and further afield. We thank you for the work that is done in this part and the Bible training course and occasional Saturday mornings, and ask that would be prospered in the various churches that have people attending there. We ask for Asian outreach, as we remember Colin McLeod more recently and Duncan Peters previously, and the work that is done especially in Glasgow. We ask that you would uphold them in that deliberate work, and that they would have great wisdom as to how to approach the people, their neighbours, and those who gather with them seeking to know the truth and a message of hope and light. for service to overseas students. We have had fellowship with the Mackenzies who have moved on from that work. We would commend the new workers, the Rosses, to you and ask that you would prosper and grant them great wisdom as they take up that work and seem to be doing many different strands of activity. May they be sustained in that and know good support from the people around them. We remember people like Marcelly Campbell in AIM in Africa, with Joan in Sudan as well. We pray for them. We ask for the work of OMF, as we would remember the Rays in the Philippines and the work that they do. We ask for Romania and Eastern Europe, as there are a number of people connected with our churches who work there. We thank you, Lord, for that great spread. We remember the older mission works in Peru and the great prospering of the school there and for the seminary as well. And we ask for the people who take on that work and especially rejoice that the Colegio seems to be moving very quickly and effectively to a more local leadership. We ask that you would prosper that for the good of that nation. For the work in South Africa, in the Dumasani Institute especially, but also in the sister church there, the Free Church, we pray that you will prosper those in pastoral roles, grant strength and great wisdom for the Bible women as they go out week by week. And we pray that there might be a good equipping of the church through the Institute as well, and for those who work there. Pray for the work in India, and after many years of very slow and deliberate work, and we rejoice that there is extension and there are villages which seem to be opening up very quickly to the gospel of Christ, and pray that that will magnify your name in that great country and that there would be a reviving of that work that we understand was taken there perhaps even by one of the apostles, and that tradition that it might not be lost but restored, and that there would be a shining of the gospel of Christ and the spirit of Christ in that great country. Lord, we are mindful that your people cover the world, and we thank you for that and praise you. Where there is a hardship that they face, we pray for sustaining grace. Where there is prospering and a freedom, that there would be great wisdom taken and a heart of just overwhelmed with thanksgiving, that we would rejoice, each one, that you have been pleased to meet with us, and out of all sorts of stories and backgrounds, that you have called a people to yourself. May this be to your glory, we pray, even as we reflect on that, and as we would seek your continued work and the extension of your kingdom even now, but leading ultimately to that place and that time when all men might look and again on the course of history, but above all looking on the one who is at the heart, our Lord Jesus, bow the knee and acknowledge him as Lord and King. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your honor. May we know your blessing ourselves, that we might be faithful to you, and in all things asking that you might receive us, pardoning sin, cleansing us, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you return with me to John's first letter, and the third chapter this evening, these verses particularly that we read. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Remember that John has been writing to those he calls little children, a note of great affection, but also of great care for the church, mindful of the things that are the church faces. He is writing to them, to us, and he is just previously, he has written pleading that the church should take warning. The church as a whole, the church, each individual part, person, member of the church. He is warning because he is fearful that without due care, you might be caught out. You might lose the true and the full benefits of your salvation. Would be if you might let yourself be persuaded by this world and its attractions. He said in verse 15 of chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. It may be that, or it may be false teaching. The Antichrist, those who are standing vigorously against Christ, well, there is other false teaching as well, of various kinds, that can also tear us away from the path of life. And now we come to the place where, as it were, John turns and he says, now take a good look at what you do have. You might at times look at the world around you. You might at times be hearing what the Antichrist says and the other false teachers. But set against that, do a fair comparison. A fair comparison. Look at what you already have. You are little children because you are in Christ. You are children of God through the love of the Father. Make a comparison between those attractions of the world and the love of God. Make a comparison between any idea that somebody might persuade you that you need something to add to Christ. Compare that with the love of God. Do a fair comparison between what this world promises or what false teachers promise and the promise that you have by being children of God by the love of the Father. Look at what this is. Behold. Take a good look. Stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Consider. Yes, do a comparison. You have those things that will try and take you away. But look at what you have. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That so that we might be called the children of God. Let us look at being children of God by the love of the Father, first of all, in order to be like the Son. And there are two aspects to that that John deals with, both being like the Son when he is revealed and also in this time of hope. This time, the time of hope. Children of God, first, by the love of the Father. What an immense gift he gives, God himself, that you and I might be called children of God. If you go back through the story of the Bible, just a number of examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. May I join that together for a moment? The Lord did not set his love on you for all those reasons, but because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did we not read that in Romans chapter 9, that the argument is, why does God choose one way or the other? He says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It is the Lord's choosing, as he tells Israel. There is a reason I loved you, it is because I love you. Isaiah 55. towards the end of the story of Israel. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there's an example of that if you were to consider what David's response when God made the covenant with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a longer, slightly longer passage. You might like to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, as God had a word to say first of all, and then David makes his response from verse 18, a number of verses here. God has said to David, no, you will not build a house for me. It's not what you do for me, it's what I will do for you and your house. And then King David at verse 18, 2 Samuel 7, David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things, to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? Who am I, O Lord God, he said. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. And who is like your people? Your people whom you redeemed for yourself. A selection from within that passage. Who am I, O Lord God? You're not doing this in the way that man does it. Man says, well, I like the look of that one. He's got some, he gives me something. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's God's choice out of sheer love. Therefore God is great. Look on who God is. And who is therefore like your people? The people whom you redeemed for yourself. This is the great love of God, that he chooses to draw a people to him. It's little wonder then that as John goes on to say in this same verse, at the end of the verse, the world did not know him. God is behaving in a way that doesn't fit the way the world thinks. The world looks for somebody to do something to deserve kindness. But look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What is it to be a child of God? Do I need to go into that? Do I need to explain what it is to belong in this family relationship to the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth? Surely to be a child of God is to be to have a greater glory than all those things of the world, of any other teaching, of any of these things together. A child of this God, we read in the previous chapter in Romans, a child of this God is an heir, is one who is to inherit the fullness of the Father, to use that image. It's a tremendous privilege, it's great blessing. Those full blessings are yet to be realized in verse 2, but they are sure. What is it? What a great blessing it is to look on. How is it? How do you become a child of God? This verse tells us there is only one contributing factor. And the Bible has told us in the passages that we've read, reminded us, there is the one reason why you might be a child of God, and it is entirely because of the love of God, the love of the Father. perhaps you know the, it's I don't mean a proverb in the Bible, but the proverb, love will find a way. Well, if ever love has found a way, this love of God has found a way. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've spoken a couple of weeks ago about Bartimaeus and spoke of his perhaps limited knowledge, but on the basis of it, he exercised faith which was rewarded. And for this very smallest of faith, you find acceptance with God through Christ. It means that you have come under this love of God. He has done his work in your heart out of his love for no other reason than it is that you might see it for what it is. It's a great hope. It's your only hope. But what a hope. Where there are many who would teach that we need this or that or the next thing, is there going to be anything missing from the love of God, who is love? The world, whether it be in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or false teaching, the world will try to tell you something different, that you're missing something, that the love of God is, it's all very well talking about it, but what does it do for you? Well, they're not really talking about the same things. They don't know God. They're defying God. They will therefore not know you. You who come to him in faith because of his love. They're different lives. This is a new life. They're not to be compared. The old is falls so far short, and that's why John urges us to take a really good look and say, well, just what immense love this is, what manner of love this is. They're different, altogether different. But like saying, well, you're complaining that you can't find clothes in a garden center when you go shopping. Looking at something completely different. The love of God lifts you into a new life, which is to be like his son. Take a look at that immense love of the Father. You know the reason that Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 9 where we read, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But only in one place does God say, I will harden whom I will harden. It's all about mercy. It was Pharaoh whose heart was hardened. It was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart repeatedly before God ever did. But even more so, God says, I will have mercy. Because we have no right. We have no deserving apart from death. But it's the great love of God that changes all that, that still, even so, still reaches out and takes someone to be his, a child of God. This new life is to be like his firstborn son, his only begotten son, his eternal son. Into verses 2 and 3 especially. It's to be like the son, first when he's revealed, but also as it is now, into verse 3. If we are to be like the Son when he is revealed, when he comes again in glory with his holy angels, if that's what it is to be a child of God, then ought we not to be seeking something similar now as well? To be like his Son in the things that God values, to have his character, to be under the work of his Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit, because he lives within us. Remember what the Bible says. Where does God look? He doesn't look on the outside. He doesn't look at the first seven brothers of David. He looks at the heart. We are joint heirs with Christ, to be glorified with him. That's how it will be. What exactly will that make us? We don't know. We're not meant to know at this stage. We don't know. John himself says we don't know, and he leaves it at that. But we do know we will be like him. It is for us to consider Christ. And we do so all the better when we reflect on the love that the Father has bestowed on us. We will be like him, like the Son, the great Son of God, who is Christ, Christ Jesus. We'll be like him when he is revealed, verse 2. You know as well as I do that there are all sorts of ideas, and people are always asking, well, what's it going to be like in heaven? All sorts of ideas. An awful lot of those ideas are more based on what we would like it to be, or what we think we would like it to be. But the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal. This one whom Jesus loved, we would understand, this Apostle John, he was called that in the Gospel, one of his closest friends and associates. We don't know what he'll be like. He saw Jesus risen with even a flavor, as it were, of the glorified body, but we don't know what he'll be like. Not entirely. But he's perfectly happy, and perhaps because of his happiness, to leave it at that, he was also blessed in due course with seeing a great deal of what heaven is like in Revelation. It was enough for him, it should be enough for us, to know that whatever had become of Jesus would be his condition as well. Didn't know quite what it would be, but he was sure of that much. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Behold, what manner, what immense love, and what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. Well, these things will belong to that scale as well. It hasn't even entered our hearts. These things are not according to man either. So what do we do? If we want to make a comparison with what is promised for us and the things of the world, what do we do? Do we try and find out more? Do we sit staring into space, wondering what it might be? We would be left. We would die wondering. The angel said to the 12 when Jesus ascended, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" They didn't go much further as to what the men of Galilee were supposed to do, but by very implication. And then the apostles recognized that, and they went and they set about their work. It's not about trying to dig into the things that God has not yet revealed. As it was for the apostles, there was witness to be engaged in. There's life now for all the disciples, and that is where John goes in just a moment. You know, sometimes when you've got children growing up and there's promise of some visitors coming and the special friends and the little ones, they can't put themselves down to anything. They're running about almost mindlessly. When are they coming? When are they coming? If you're older, you say, well, they're coming, and you get on with something else. Redeeming the time. It's for us to know that we will be like him when he comes. We will see him as he is. That's how we will be. But there is something more. We will be like his Son in this time that is still the time of hope. In verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of being like him when he is revealed, when he comes in glory. If you have that hope, if you truly have that hope, what happens now is that you purify yourself just as he is pure. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing, but it's not yet. It is still something waiting, something ahead of us, still to be taken hold of. But John is saying, as the other apostles and other writers say in their own way, it makes a difference, or it needs to be making a difference here and now. And what follows from 4 to 9 is something of a discussion, an explanation, and an exhortation based on that. What it means to purify himself. As John does a number of times here, he helps us by saying, consider the likeness of Christ. You'll be like him. Work to be like him. Set yourself to purify himself just as he is pure. Peter says it. He quotes from Leviticus and he says, be holy as I am holy. And what does that mean? Just as he is pure. Hebrews gives us a couple of clues on this. It tells us, for example, in chapter 4, that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just as he is pure, purify himself. Also, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Purify himself, just as he is pure. And it's from this that John then goes on in the remaining verses of our little section from verse 4 through to 9 and speaks of concerning sin and how that is to be regarded and dealt with. And it can be difficult at times when we read, for example, in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Is that a counsel of perfection? How do we understand that? Or if I do commit a sin, does that mean that I am not any longer or haven't been a child of God? Well, I wouldn't try and explain it away. That's not how I'm approaching it. But nor is it trying to undermine in any way that call to purify himself, purify yourself. What John is actually saying, which is hidden in our translation, in our language, whoever abides in him does not go on sinning. It's about the practices of sin. There's a clue to that too in verse 7 where he describes the opposite. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Or even in that verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in him does not abide in sin. Put it that way. It's that contrast of life that I've spoken of earlier. It's one or the other, the pattern, the habit, the practice of life. He knows, as has been seen in, back in chapter 2, that there will be times when we will stumble into sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But he's talking here about the leading characteristic, the one who, what is it that is the rule and the color of your life? When we lived for a little while in South Africa, at that time, if we had ever wanted to get South African passports, we would have had to hand over our British passports. We couldn't have both. Well, there's something of that here. It's either or. The habit, the pattern, the character of life. It's not both and. It's not a thing that you can be careless about. It is about saying, he is pure, therefore I must set myself also striving for purity, for righteousness. It's a question of which is your circle of life. Is it sin? The works of the devil? Or is it God? If you are looking for the benefits that Christ has come to deliver, you need to then hear what John has to say about the purpose that Christ came. In verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God came, was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. How can you be in company with the Son of God and with the devil? How can you abide in Christ and continue in the works of the devil, the sin, the pattern of sin? The works of the devil are sin. He said that a moment ago. He who sins, goes on sinning, is of the devil. the devil has sinned from the beginning. But it's this that the Son of God has come to deal with, to destroy, to turn them aside. If you were to abide in sin, this Jesus, meek and mild, as some would say, he sets his face against the devil and all that belongs to the devil. And that's referred to back in the world, back in chapter 2, verse 16. Behind that work of the world, the ruler of this age that we learn of, and the Antichrist. And as he says again here, whoever commits sin, and sin is lawlessness. It's this standing against the law of God. If you were to walk and to hold on to the things of the devil, Jesus' own eye is set against you. If persistence is sin is your preferred way, his eye is set against you. His hand is set against you. His purpose is against you. Instead of that, he says in verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous. Let no one deceive you. Don't claim righteousness. Don't claim to be a child of God if you go about practicing sin and lawlessness. So there are these warnings. Closing in a moment. The words of great encouragement that John brings us here. From the phenomenal beginnings. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. To an inconceivably wonderful end, to be like him when we see him as he is. But it does bring a warning encouragement for present life that he sets out. There is a very clear path in front of us, one that is suitable for the children of God, but he's warning us not to be deceived, not to be confused, avoid confusion. I'm thinking about the direction of our lives, and a very easy way to think on this, I guess, is something like our maps, or today our sat-navs, and they will talk to you. They'll tell you, this is the way, take that way, and you insist on going your way, and it'll pause for a bit, and it'll recalibrate, and it'll start to give you revised directions to get to the destination you put in. Well, if you say, this is the destination I want, to be with Christ when he comes, to be found like him when he comes, that's the destination you want, but you persistently ignore that direction, what do you expect? What's the point of having that mechanism, that message that keeps telling you, this is the way? It's not pretending that it's easy. The very reason that John says what he says, such things as he who abides in him does not sin, does not repeat sinning, doesn't stay there. All of these things are, the very reason that they're here is to help us to come back. It's to keep talking. If it was easy, it wouldn't need the urging. It wouldn't need the encouragement. And it's always been so. It's as the prophet Isaiah says, the voice would be behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, to keep you on the path that leads to this place, the place of real hope. It's this Lord who speaks. This is the way, walk in it. This Lord who loves you in this way that is utterly exceptional, utterly beyond any other way that men have to think of love. Simply because he loves. And he loves to the extent of giving his Son We have reflected especially on the risen Son today. That's the certainty that he will be revealed in due course, but it also comes after his death, the great giving, laying down his life for his people. Behold, look at it, seriously look at it. See it for what it is. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I'll just go so far this evening. May God's word be amongst us and his Spirit blessing it to our hearts. Let us now pray together. Lord, you have called us to look on the manner of your love towards us. Perhaps help us too to look on the reality of those other things that would otherwise persuade us that it is not faith that is futile, but every pursuit of man, if it is done without you. We ask, Lord God, that we will receive your urging upon us, the great encouragement through reflecting again on that this is the impossibility, yet you have accomplished it, that we should be loved as you have loved us. Not only are we insignificant as your creatures, but also we are sinners, rebels. Yet you have sent your Son, that all who receive him should be called children of God. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your rich mercies. Pray that each one of us here will know that you have been rich towards us. This calls us even to daily repentance, not to continue in sin. We will know that it is in this that grace does abound. Hear us, O Lord, as we would go on from here. May we be in your keeping, in word, in heart, in thought, in action. That in these things, even now, we will bear witness to the great hope that you give us. In the person of your Son, risen amongst us, risen to your presence, to return again. O Lord, how can we tell of these things? How can we even see them? They're of great majesty, not according to man. But may we have that desire and that delight in what we do have of you. That you will continue to grant your blessing, grace upon grace. Not for our asking, but because of the merits of your great mercies in Christ Jesus. We pray once more in him, seeking the pardon of sin, to your glory, to your honor and praise. Amen. In closing, let us turn to sing in Psalm 57, from verse 5, which begins on page 74. Psalm 57 from verse 5. through to the end of the psalm. Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed. They spread a net for me, but they themselves fell in the pit which they dug secretly. My heart is steadfast, Lord. With music I will sing. Awake, my soul. Wake, harp and lyre. My song the dawn will bring. And all to the exalting of the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Psalm 57 from verse 5, standing to sing.
Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.